tonight. I certainly look forward with great anticipation to get back to this state of Texas again. And some time ago, when I was in Waterloo, I had come in contact with Brother Lindsay that invited me down to this Voice of Healing convention. Later in Chattanooga, I met our dear friend, Brother David Smith, also inspired me to come. And to come and have a party in this convention, get to see the and it was very kind of them to ask me to be their night speaker, these 6 nights. I missed one of them by not knowing that it was to be in the afternoon. And I'm sorry of that, because I got in the city too late to even get there for the afternoon speaking. But it's certainly a privilege to be here tonight and to be associated with this Voice of Healing convention. And we're trusting that God will give us that exceedingly abundant of all the
things. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hearing Brother Xavier just now as we drove up, going over into Finland, I believe. That's wonderful. And we believe that our Lord is coming soon. And we are now just gathering up gleanings from the fields horse that's been left, like roots in the field, I suppose, giving us that which is favorable, and God has ordained eternal life. We are trying to gather that up. And I'm so glad to know that we live in one of the greatest days that man has ever lived in, just before the coming of the King. This is my first visit to Dallas, I believe. Once this was a minister, I think his name is Brother Goff. We had a little church out here, I'll be over in Dallas proper. And then I come one time to some stadium or something here, or some, I forget what the name of the place was.
Fair Park.
That's exactly right, sir. And then this, I think, is our third time. And we're happy to be here tonight. And minister on through Friday night, the Lord willing. But it certainly does make me feel rather out of place or a little small as just an old, what would I call in the South, a sack brat preacher? How many know about sack brat?
One word
in Kentucky. So here we're and up here to speak before the fine ministers and to be an evening speaker. It certainly makes me feel good. And to think that many of these men here were on the field preaching when I was a sinner boy and run horse races around the mountain range somewhere. And to know that they made the way clear so that I could run over a smooth road. So I'm grateful for my brethren tonight. And I trust that one little effort that I can put forth that will be a blessing to all, to make the sinner realize that he is a sinner, and to make the saint rejoice in Christ, to make the sick know that there is a healer, and to my brethren to be inspired, that this move forward is greater and his faith than ever before.
Hallelujah.
Now, of course, you know, as I never had yet, I was ordained in the Missionary Baptist Church, and after leaving the Missionary Baptist Church, I have never taken up any affiliation with any churches, since any certain denominations, because I've tried to stand right in the breach between them all and say we're brethren. And I believe that we are brethren. And so therefore I don't represent any certain denomination of church, but I represent the church. That's where all of you belong. And that great body of Christ. And we're looking for that day to come when he'll rapture his church to go home.
The
Lord willing, this week I want to speak on some of that, on the top folks is the church going, the handwriting on the wall, and united under God, and a few things of that type, the Lord willing, in this coming week. Now, I believe that this is the true foundation, the Bible. I believe that God does many things that's not in the Bible. He can do anything because he's God. But I think that doctrine should come out of the Scripture. that is John's book to us. Now, in the Old Testament, they had two or three ways of knowing whether it was truth or not, and that is they would go back to what they call the Urim and Thummim. And that was, I've been told, that was the breastplate that Aaron had that had the 12 stones in it. And then when a prophet prophesied, or a dreamer told his dream, and did not a conglomeration of light flicker on this Urim and Thummim, then the prophet was wrong. See, God always had a way of answering supernatural. See, always the truth is known. So if that would not flesh, then the master prophet was wrong. And now, as that priesthood was done away with, and we have a new priesthood tonight, Jesus Christ being the high priest, we have a new Urim Thummim, and that's the Bible. Take away our head too, the same shall be taken from the book of life.
Amen.
So we're trying our best, but God helps us stay right in these pages. I've often said this, I do not want any less than God has in the Bible, and I want all He has in the Bible. That's all the promises that's to us. So before we open His word for our text, let us bow our heads just a moment in prayer. Eternal and blessed God, it is such a grand privilege tonight that we have of standing in Thy divine presence under this great tent where Your children are assembled together for no other purpose but to hear the Word and to see the moving of the living God. And we would ask tonight that You would pour out Your blessings upon us in a great way. Change our ways of thinking if they're wrong, God. And set our thinking on Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. May our hearts be filled with His presence. And when we leave tonight from the meeting, may we say like those who came from Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us along the road? And now, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will just take these few words to be read and will pour out the context of them in every heart. Grant it, Lord. Help me, Father, as I'm standing here, that my soul may rejoice in Your blessed presence. While we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, to begin my part of this convention and the speaking, I have chosen a little text found over in the book of Revelation. You who mark it, Revelation, the 3rd chapter in the 20th verse, I wish to read this portion of the word. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and eat with me. This text of Revelation here is the message to the Laodicean church, which I truly believe that, not being the dispensationalist exactly, but yet I believe that we're at the end of the Gentile dispensation. And I believe that the Laodicean church age was the last church age. And I think that's where we are tonight. And that's why I've taken this for a text. And some might say, well, Brother Brand, isn't this rather a small text for a group of people this size and for a convention of this caliber? If you just read just a few words and one little verse of Scripture. But you see, it isn't the size of the Scripture. It isn't the size of the reading. It's what it is that counts.
Amen.
Some time ago in Louisville, Kentucky, a little friend of mine was up in the attic, an old garret in the house, and he was following around a little lad. He fell into an old 1/2 inch square. And then he thought maybe it was to this on his mind that ice cream might come from his tank, so he hurries down the street to his friend that collects his old tank, and said to this friend, "I found a little old yellow stamp. It's quite old, but I just wonder if this stamp is worth anything." And the stamp collector got his glass out and looked over a little, and he quickly said, "I'll give you a $1 bill for this certain stamp." And of course, the little lad, not expecting more than 5 cents, the sale was made quickly because that dollar meant many ice cream cones. So, after a while, about 2 weeks later, this collector sold this certain stamp for $2,500. And about 6 months later, it was sold for $500,000. And you see, it wasn't the little stamp, the little piece of paper, it's what was wrote on that paper that counted. That's the way it is with my text tonight. It isn't the paper that it's wrote on, it isn't the size of the text, but it's what's wrote on it. It's the Word of the Living God. It's so essential that all the heavens and earth will pass away, but it shall never pass away. See, God notices every little word that we read. God knows every little thought that goes through our mind, every little act that we do. And I'm kindly thinking this, that many times the church in its looseness gets to doing things and thinking things and taking things just as we are, when we also weigh what we do and say. We ought to think it over before we speak it. My old Southern man used to tell me, "Think twice and speak once." It's the little things sometimes that we leave undone that mean so much to us. We get in such a hurry to race over things in this neurotic age that we live in. If it be whom I ask the Church of God tonight to stop and wait a minute, see where we're at. Some time ago I was standing in Vancouver, British Columbia. And the King George of England had come over to visit Canada. And he was making his way down along the street in the carriage, and his beautiful queen sitting by him. Mr. Baxter, one of my associates, he was weeping because he said, "Just think, Brother Frank, our king passes by." And I thought if that would make the Canadian weep because King George, the honorable king, was passing by, what would it be when Jesus passes by? And the King of Kings, with his beautiful bride, the church. And the stone stool turned out, and the teachers give the little children a little British flag to wave their loyalty to the king as he passed by. And as the king had went by, there was one of the certain schools as a little girl that did not return to her place. And the teacher, being alarmed, she rushed out in the street to find mother to come with the child. And as she looked along the street, she found the little girl standing by a telegraph pole, just weeping her little heart out. So the teacher goes over to the little girl and she says, "Darling, why are you weeping so?" Said, "Did you not be able to wave your flag at the king?"
Yes.
And she said, "Yes, I waved my flag at the king, teacher." "Well," said, "did you not get be able to holler hail to the king?" Said, "Yes, I hollered
say unto the king, Jesus, well said the Jew, not see the king? Said, yes, I saw the king, teacher. Said, well then, why are you weeping so far, darling? He said, teacher, you see, I saw the king, but I'm so little the king didn't see me. But how different it is with Jesus. You don't have to be in who's who. You don't have to have your name on some great books of some sort. No matter who you are, Jesus sees you. And he knows every little act that we do. Every little thing that you do for him. Every little move that you make, he keeps it on his book. He knows all of us. Whether we are important in this world or not important, we're all important to his kingdom. Whether we are rich, poor, or indifferent. You see, this also is a pardon. A small group I've read in a script tonight that was closed up every church day, John Gettstown.
Well, glory.
That would put every church that's in one another's soul. Put a nice back to old-fashioned fellowship and a revival. It would do it. Some time ago in the days of our most noble Abraham Lincoln, it was told that there was a prisoner in a camp that was sentenced to death by a federal crime that he had done. And some good man went and asked the president, won't you pardon this certain man? And the president Lincoln, as we all know, to be a Christian. The man said, sir, you know the man's got a mortal soul. Are you mortal soul that you are going to take from his body? And would you take his life and his bedding for mercy? Mr. Lincoln fixed to get into his parish, just wrote a little speech and said, I pardon this man, Abraham Lincoln. And the man rushed back quickly to the prison cell and said, sir, I have your pardon from the President of the United States. And the man looked at him and said, oh, if that was a real pardon, it would be on a great paper with a seal, and it would have all kinds of gold letters on it if it come from the president. And he said, why do you make fun of me? And knowing that I'm to be shot in the morning at sundown. He said, I'm not making fun of you, sir. This has got Abraham Lincoln's business here on it. Or he said, it isn't just enough for me to believe it. And he refused to receive it, and he was shot the next morning. Now there is a pardon at large, both by Abraham Lincoln, that this certain person was to be pardoned on this day, and a foreign squad to kill him the next day. It was tried in federal courts, and here was the decision. A pardon is not a pardon, except it be received as a pardon.
Oh,
and this is God's word that I have just read. It's a pardon to those who want to accept it as a pardon.
Amen.
And healing to those who want to accept it as healing.
Amen. That's our glory.
And it can be any great blessing that God has promised if we will believe it and accept it as
such.
No matter what size it is, what kind of a book it's going on, as long as it's God's eternal word. This is a very strange thing to see a man knocking on a door, to be in the scriptures. I just forget the artist's picture, the man who painted the famous picture of Jesus knocking at the door. I can't call his name, he's a Greek artist, I believe. And when all great pictures, before they can be hung in the Hall of Fame, they have to go through the Hall of Critics first. And then it just reminds me of the church. Before the church can ever be taken to glory, it has to go through this world of criticism. And sometimes we try to church. Pull back from criticism. Well, that's only testing. It's golden nugget to you. It's something that God has permitted to you to try you and to bring you to 100% pure gold. Shine. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, says the Scripture. So the criticism, we welcome that. Because that's what we have to have to put us through the fiery trial. So, this artist, when this picture was going through the Hall of Critics, there was one critic said, "Sir, I think your portrait of Christ is beautiful. And I think standing at the door in the fire and his anticipation of watching and waiting that someone would open. But then there's one thing wrong. That is that you haven't got any rats for you to go in at." And the artist said, "Oh, I've painted it thus. You see, in this case, the rat is on the inside. You must do the opening. Christ does the knocking." And that's the way it is with every person here tonight that seeks God for anything.
Right.
He's knocking at the door, but you have to open up.
Right.
You are the one that's under control. You're on the inside to open the door. If you need salvation, if you not, receive it. Open the door. If you need healing, open the door. That's all you have to do. And then he will come in. That is, you'll notice the man knocking at his door is trying to gain entrance. And surely no man would knock at another man's door unless he had something important or something he thought was important to talk over with the man. And great man has knocked the door down to me. For instance, back in the days of Rome, what would have happened if the great Caesar, Augustus Caesar, would have went down to a peasant's house and would have knocked at the door? And this peasant would have come to the door. He would have seen who that great emperor was. He would have fell prostrate on his face and said, "Great man, great Augustus Caesar, come into my house." What an honor it would have been for a poor man, a peasant, that had the Emperor of Rome standing at his door. That would have been a great honor. Or in the days of the late Adolf Hitler, what if Adolf Hitler would have went down to a peasant's door, German footman, soldier's door, and would have knocked at his door. And when this soldier opened the door and saw the great spirit of Germany at that day standing at his door, he would have come to attention and would have saluted and said, "Oh, Hitler, come into my house. Anything that's in this house that you want is yours." Why? Hitler was an important man in his day, especially to a German, and the day that he was the dictator of Germany. Or I might say this, what if our great president, Dwight Eisenhower, would have come to Dallas tonight, and he could have come to the house of the best Democrat there is in Dallas? It has been an honor to you. Sure, you might have disagreed with him on politics, but Dwight Eisenhower is the president of the United States. He's a great man. It's the importance of the person at the door, not in this town. And so, if he comes and knocks at your door and you would disagree with him, you would have said, "Now, wait a minute, Mr. Eisenhower. You just go into my door. I'm a Democrat." "No, sir, you're invited in." And what would happen? Tomorrow, Well, Dwight Eisenhower would humble himself.
I believe he should be a great president.
And if he would humble himself to come to your door, just an ordinary man, why, the television would pack it. All around the world tomorrow will know that Dwight Eisenhower comes to some poor man's door in Dallas, Texas. How he humbled himself to do so. Or what if the Queen that just visited here? She went up into Canada, the Queen of England, and she'd come down into the United States. What if she would have come to one of your doors you went in here? Maybe you would have looked at her and said, I don't understand who you are. If she said, I'm the Queen of England, though you're not her subject, but yet you would have been honored to have the Queen of England at your door. Any person would, because she's an important woman. She's the greatest queen on earth. Or the greatest, the greatest known queen in earth is the Queen of England. Why, you would have said, come in, Queen, and look over my house. And if there's anything here that you desire, you may have it. There's been a little trinket sitting on the shelf that your grandmother would have given you. And if she'd asked for it, you'd better have it. It calls a very partner. She's a great woman. It would have been an honor to surrender this little treasure to the Queen of England. Certainly, because of her importance. But, oh, brother, sister, here's what I'm here to say. Who is more important to knock on your door than Jesus? And who is any more turned away than Jesus? He's turned away more than all the presidents, dictators, and kings in all the world that have turned away. Jesus has been more turned away. The queen, the dictator, mind is bringing something to you or taking something for you. But Jesus coming to your door wants to give you something, the best thing that you ever could receive, eternal life.
Oh, God.
Turn from the door.
Oh, God.
Oh, it is a tragic thing. If a man or woman would only stop and think for just a moment that the King of the North, the King of Life,
hallelujah,
the Son of the Eternal God, might have a mortal heart to give him something good in his turn away. Every divine promise in the Bible is yours now. If the faith of God knocks at your heart, then you can have it. Why would we weary? Why would we try to say, well, I'm just afraid it won't happen? How can we ever comprehend that in our mind when the King of Glory promises, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear me and will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him.
Hallelujah.
Now, sup in means that commune or fellowship. Jesus wants fellowship. That's what the heart longs for tonight. He longs for his death and every place in the world of breaking down the prejudice, of cleaning up from the pulpit all the way to the basement,
right,
and the old fashioned revival will take the nomination to the
government. Oh, God.
Take hands of the heart of the Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostals, the Nazarenes. He longs to get in the fellowship in his people. Come in to commune and to bring in something good. But the church and the people keep him away. you turn them down. Because you say, well, that group don't believe just like I do. What difference does that make? That has nothing to do with it. We are Christians born again in the same family, a bunch of children. We'll never see our eye until we see him face to face and be changed and made it right to him. All the glory of God. We need a breaking down, a cleaning up, a house cleaning, and a real revival starts. When the gifts and powers and manifestations of the Holy Spirit are in the church, how can God do it upon a divided group? We can't do it. God loves his people, and we must all come together, great mass meetings, and forget being Baptist and Presbyterian and so forth. Knock at the door of every model. That's his duty. That's what he's here for. No one is passed by. All is invited. Crippled, lame, halt, blind. You set Dallas down. And every church there, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Pilgrim, Holiness, one, the students, three, all you are, and pass down those little differences and come together. They'll be in the hospital to help you. It would do it, friends. That's what these meetings are pointed at.
That's right. Thank you.
That's the idea of these ministers standing on the platform here.
Amen.
That's my purpose of being here.
Amen.
Is to try to tell you that Christ loves his people.
Glory to God.
And we must get together. We are the Holy Spirit and the pastor of the church. God willing to speak, I'll get to it. Now you say, Mr. Brown, I just want you to know that I have met Jesus in a long time ago. Well, to that I'm thankful, if you let him in. But now he's a whole lot more than just letting him in than letting him have his way after he gets in. If you ask me to your house, and I've knocked at your door, and I believe that you love me well enough. You say, come in, Brother Graham, and shake my hand and say, well, if you told me I was welcome, just enough to duck in me to believe that I'd be welcome to anything in the house. I'm going to take off my shoes, sit down across the bed, rest, got hungry, go to the icebox, make me a sandwich. Sure. I feel welcome. If you told me I was welcome. But when you let Jesus in, the people take a different attitude. You say, Jesus, I don't want you to let me go to hell. But I'll let you in the door, but you stay there after the door. Now, you know, in the human heart, as you come in the first door, there's a whole lot of little doors all around. Let's talk of a few of those, not to hurt your feelings, but let's just talk about them. The first door that you turn to your right when you get inside. Now, that's the door of private life. Now you say, Jesus, you can come in and save me from hell, but don't you go to heaven in my private life. You see, if you do that, I just can't go any farther with you. That's the reason we never get nowhere. You're willing to accept some form of baptism, some ritual for the church, but when Christ begins to come in and save you to put away sin that's in the sin, now you can't play cards no more, and you can't stay home on every morning when prayer meetings go and listen to our for God with that rascal. Come on.
come on.
You see, just some church members smoking cigarettes and that. No wonder you, no wonder Christ can have it right away in the heart. I don't want to hurt your feelings. But what happens to the morals of this Pentecostal church? It used to be wrong for you women to cut your hair. I'm in you with that. But now you say, preacher, there you go. You're getting that. All right. See where you're proud of my face? The Bible is against it.
Yes,
if the Bible said in his grandmother's days it was wrong, it's the same Bible tonight.
Praise God, it is. Hallelujah.
The Bible says when you cut your hair, a husband can divorce her. She dishonors her head.
She's dead.
Now that's right. Yes, that's what the scripture says.
Praise God, it is.
Now there's something wrong somewhere, either in the pew or the pulpit one. That's right. Now that's true. Now notice, it used to be wrong for the ladies even to wear the skirt lower here in the front and up like that, but now they the Pentecostal women wear skirts. Now that's right. What are you doing it for? Well, you say, I don't wear them, I wear a slack. That's worse. Do you know the Bible said that a woman that will put on a garment that pertains to a man is an abomination?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Praise God.
Have an evening service in the Grace Revival? Therefore, the sins at the door. That's where it's at. You say, well, I belong to this now. I don't have nothing to do with it. It's Christ doing his work.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Some of these little old dirty looking clothes that went away. What do you say to me, Brother Ben? That's the only kind to sell, but they still sell sewing machines and goods. And let me ask you something, sister. Do you know what you're going to be guilty of at the day of the judgment for committing adultery with sinners?
Yes.
The Bible says, Jesus, our blessed Lord, says, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart already. And if you present yourself like that, you may be as pure as a lily to your husband or your wife. But Jesus says that you committed adultery with the sinner that you have presented yourself to him.
Yes.
Now Jesus said that.
Yes.
Who's getting? You're presenting yourself like that.
Yes.
Now you say, Brother Ben, you're picking on the women. All right, you know. And any man that let his wife smoke cigarettes and wear those kind of clothes, it shows what you're made out of.
Yes, sir. Praise God, that's true. Praise God.
You're
such them good.
The ruler of the house. What happened? You can't take us there from home. We got juvenile delinquency.
Yes,
we got parents delinquency. We got church delinquency. What do we have? That's true. Not to hurt you. But to tell you the truth, we got to clean up. Yes. We got to have a revival. Yes. And get all the bugs out of the thing before we God will ever come in. Yes. Well, then you have a little nail in the door called pride. Oh, my. Don't get happy with that. Now, look, Brother Bam, I think it's so much different. All right. It's your pride in life. You say you got no business trusting on my pride. If that's what you're telling Christ, I'm walking from the Word. The Word speaks for itself. Right. Proud of life. Just me and the Joneses, you know. Me and my denomination. You've got no right to draw denominational lines of brotherhood.
Amen.
Right. Right. see much different on doctrines and so forth, which is all right. Might surely find somebody else's example, but we're even tired just the same. We've got no right to draw lines just because the fellow don't believe with you. Church the denomination with you. So I'll pass this on to tell you I don't hope in Holy Brothers. You're going to heaven, you're going to go with them. You're going to be my young man. Well, I'm a Presbyterian, I don't know. Well, all right. There you are. See, you're letting in. You're letting Savior from hell, but you won't let him be your Lord. Lord means rulership. Lord means ownership. When he comes in, let him be your Lord. Great advances to Jay Graham. I was at his breakfast in Louisville at his great meeting there. I heard the man get up and he took the Bible and he said, this is the example which is correct exactly. He said when Paul went into a city and he had a revival, said he'd come back about a year later and end up. One cell he got saved has got 30 more saved. He said, I'm going to sit in heaven and buy them, have 20,000 saved, and go back 6 weeks later and can't find 20. What's the matter? Here's the matter. They just get enthused with the evangelism and a big crowd of people. That's all.
Amen.
Exactly. And the Pentecostals are getting to be the same. What we need is Christ being the Lord. Now he said again in there that there's a little door called faith, which we had time to open all these doors. But I want to overlook this little door of faith. You know, you say, well, now I've got faith, Brother Branham. I let Jesus come into my heart. You thought you done him wrong. Sometimes you act like it. Oh, what a great thing you did when you let Jesus come to where he's standing there. You won't stand very long, don't you, Will? Yeah. I wouldn't stand long, and you wouldn't stand long in my house if I said, come to stand a few moves, don't you go fool anything out there. You know you wasn't welcome. That's the reason you're at 20 out of 20,000. Now we need to let him in, and when he comes in, worship him and say, come in, Lord! Be my Savior, be my God, be my ruler, be my healer, be my, be all I want is so nice to you. Be my Lord, take everything that I've got, Lord, and rule it. Take my emotions, I'll not be ashamed anymore. Take my prayer, stand in the Lord and walk in the Lord with your word. Stand in my private life, Lord. Make me what you want me to be. Let me not take my own thoughts, but take your thoughts. Heed me, O Lord. You'll never take me from the Word. You'll keep your eye on His Word. Not because the Baptist, you're the Pentecost, you're the Presbyterian, but because God's Word says so, you believe it. Man is ever born of the Spirit of God. He's something that he never gets away from. There's no man got a right to preach the gospel until first he's been on the sacred sands of the back side of the desert. There's theologians in this world that smart and smooth and can explain everything away. Take everything away, even the whole Bible. They might twist your mind and everything else. But if you've ever let God come into your heart fully and get that backside of the desert experience, then, brother, all the devils out of hell can come on that ground and you say, this is something that's real. This little door of faith. Or you say, preacher, I know you people believe in divine healing, but my faith don't teach that, then you've got the wrong faith. See, if you let Jesus come in, You won't no more say the days of miracles are past. Jesus is in there, and He is the miracle. He's the miracle for
sinners.
Oh, and the miracle is that in your heart, that your presence, as it was when you walked
Galilee. Glory. Praise God.
He's there. That's the reason people won't let Him in. Let Him stand in that door. One time. You've got faith. It's yours. If you've been born again and they Christ in the door, He'll stand right at the door and say, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
Right. Every word that I said, part of it. I'm your Savior. I'm your King. I'm your healer. I'm your joy. I'm the fountain of life. I'm Alpha, Omega. I'm your getting up at morning. I'm your going to bed at night.
Hallelujah.
As David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil,
praise
for
God.
God is with me.
Hallelujah.
I'd make my bed in hell, He would be there.
Amen. Oh, God.
Oh, we need an old-fashioned revival.
Yeah.
Notice now just another thing. He said he lived in this lady of the church age that we're now living in. He said, I counsel you to come and find from these fine gold. But you say that you are rich. Now, how rich is the church today? The greatest buildings it ever had, the most money it ever had? You say, I'm rich, and I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're naked, miserable, blind, poor, and wretched, and don't know it. What is it? I am. Don't know it. Now, if you see the man coming down the street, that was wretched, naked, blind, and you can run to him and say, sir, you're naked. Oh, I am, sir. Well, I said, how can you help me? I've got help for you here. And come in right quick. Let me clothe you. Well, if he would listen to you, all right. But what if the man's in that condition and doesn't know it? And the Bible said that this last church age would be that way. Now, you Pentecostal people, you've got the best churches you ever had. And you'd be a lot better off down on the mission, but on the street down here with a little tin can beating on the drums or something like that, calling sinners to repent, there wouldn't be any such churches you got turning into bars.
Thank
you,
Amen.
Now, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I'm your brother. And I'm just telling you the truth. So, ladies and gentlemen, after I said about you women, making all yourself up. You Pentecost women wearing that marriage gear over your face, you know. Well, that's me. That's what it is. You don't need that. No. That's of the devil. Let me tell you, there's only one woman in the Bible ever painted her face. And her name was Jezebel.
Amen.
And God said it to the dog.
Amen.
So you see, a dog needs to change the face like that. Now, we have no joke. This is not a place to joke for you. I'm just telling you the truth.
Amen.
It's a healing place. What's happened? Now, it said that miserable, wretched, blind, and don't know it. I was raised in Kentucky in a little clapboard shingle house, and Mama used to take all us little friends and stick us all in one bed about 3 at the foot and 3 at the head and about 3 more across the middle. And she would, and we had just an old piece of canvas she would put over top of the bed to keep the snow and rain out of her eyes. And the draft would come through, and at night time when that cold wind would come through, sometimes Mama called it matter, cold getting around. And it'd stick her eyes together. And I would be able to see, she'd say, Billy, come on down. I'd say, come here, I can't see. My eyes are stuck together. And my little brother Edward, he'd say, I can't see either, Mammy. You see, we caught cold in our eyes. And it got infection. And it stuck her eyes together. And my grandpa was a coon hunters. And he used to catch coons, black coons, and take them out, and he would wrangle the grease out of them. And Mama would go get that old pan, set it on the stove, that coon grease. She'd get real good and hot and come up there and massage her eyes, and allowed it to get open. I don't know what happened, but it softened up the matter in her eyes, and we could see. I tell you, brother, there's been a cold spell in the church.
Yeah.
And the Pentecostal church has gone to that cold somewhere.
Amen.
And it'll take more than 2 weeks to open the house. Preaching of the word, don't do it. I don't want to get lost at it. The Holy Spirit warms up the word.
Yes.
Take it out across the church, and the church loves that word.
Yes.
Brilliant. And it opens the eyes. Then you can see we had a little draft come across the church somewhere. I think we got to breaking up and making arms this and arms that. I wonder what we are after all. Oh, if you only knew it, friends. Your sons and daughters of God that God trying to get. You just got your eyes mattered. That's all. God's bad and bad is what we want. And that's why we have to get the eyes open up.
Praise God.
Look around. See how good God did to us. I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice, open up the door, I'll come in communion with it. If the Baptist will hear it, if the Methodist will hear it, if the Pentecost will hear it, if the Nazarene, the Pilgrim Holiness, I'll come in and I'll put a little grease on your eyes and open up your eyes to let you see where we're at. Oh, you know, the Pentecostal church has had a revival. When this little minister a while ago, the little Jewish brother here, that introduced me about spearheading the revival, we've had a wonderful revival. I don't know when ever in history there's been a revival like in this Pentecostal age. That's right, there's revival, fire burning every nation out of heaven tonight.
Right.
That's right. We're in the end time. It's wonderful. And we, let me say to you people here in Dallas, a headquarters of these great churches, these great people. Now, don't feel bad because I say these things like I didn't say. I'm saying it for your good and for the good of the gospel, friend. Now, look, then we can have real healing services. Then we can have something real take place when we break down our little walls and straighten up ourselves and wash our faces and shave ourselves and come to and hear the cross. Right. Then God will bless you.
Amen.
Then the songs of Zion will return the old-fashioned blessings that we long for. God, just the Pentecostal skies are full of it. Why accept a substitute when the real danger happens? No need. But you know what? That we have seen so much until we've lost the value of what we've got. One time there was a man going down to the sea. He wanted a little rest. He never saw the sea. He'd been raised in more or less a desert country, and he was on his road to the sea. And he said, I'm going down. I just long to smell the salt air and see the great flying waves as he leap into the air and break, and the heavens blue shine down on the briny water to make them blue. The air wild springs of the seagulls, they circle over the sea. How long is he here to this dear? It'll be so restful for me, for I have heard that such things exist. So he made ready to go to the seashore. Just before he got to the seashore, he met an old salt returning with the means an old sailor. And he said, where goest thou, my good man? He said, I go to the seashore, sir. He said, I go to see the great waves and explain to him how his heart would be thrilled to only see those things. And the old salt said, now I was born on that sea. He said, I was born in a ship. He said, I watched those waves for 40 years and heard those dull howls. I don't see nothing exciting about it. You see? thought so much that it could come. That's the way with divine healing. Someone told me a little preacher prayed for a little girl here yesterday. It's 3 inches grown onto her leg.
My God.
Mercy, thou art the set this place
above. Amen.
Good on you. The King is here. The great mighty Christ of God who rules the heavens and earth is in presence. And then two great and mighty things have been done for you.
Amen.
Don't you believe it?
Amen. Amen.
Like that, and a knock of Christ. Dave, I was on your gun sight today. What about you tonight? What about you, draw up nice golf? What about you that don't define churches? What about you that's sending him to hell, not like that little child when you were twisting around on a clock? What about you, young lady, that's sending him to hell, that let a little sick girl in the building there, little fat, little sound girl. Don't you know that God's knocking on your heart to say he's going to see you? This is goodness. We just Sunday dinner yesterday. I was just a few months ago in Bombay, India. While I was preaching the Mary, I had a million souls. And seeing that little mother and the little baby and the little dad swelled out dying with hunger. But your daughter, did you raise down on the canvas field?
Amen.
Don't you know that God's knocking at your heart? And here you are, you say, well, I'm going to church for them. Prejudice, indifference, the door closed. Oh, if this entire group of about 1,000 people here tonight, so maybe not so many, if you would open every door in your heart to Jesus Christ now, Thank you.